Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just ask you to minister to her and to heal her, Lord, that you might do that work of grace. I pray your blessing be upon us as we open the scriptures here this morning. May it be that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to effect the changes that are needful in each one of our hearts. Lord, we come before you as a needy people. We make no excuses. We have none. But Lord, we would ask that your Word might do its work. And for that, we give you thanks and praise even now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you back to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. We are continuing our study in this particular Gospel, and as we have gone through, it's always a repeated point of the question of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's for a twofold reason. Number one, and even as we read this morning, even those who were close to the Lord, like Philip, did not really understand the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And as such, then, it seems like it was a necessary repetition. But it is also part of the theme, though. The whole Gospel of John looks at the Lord Jesus Christ in the character of his deity of being God of very God. And so that is something that will be repetitive because it is the theme of this particular gospel. The other three gospels have their themes. They're a little bit different, but in this case, the deity of Jesus Christ is so very important. And that is something that really we need to address and we need to deal with. When you read from the seventh verse that is here, and Jesus says, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth that ye... From henceforth ye know him and have seen him." And so it is that problem of people who are unfamiliar with what the Bible actually says about God and about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just digress for a moment before we plow into the verses of Scripture that we read this morning. But there is a pervasive problem, and I want to just address it here because it may be your problem or it may be the problem of people that you know. There are people who speak about God and they talk about the idea of believing in God. But the thing is, you will find all too many times that people, while they believe that there is a God, they do not have a personal relationship with the God of the Bible. And as such, then, not having a personal relationship with the God of the Bible, it is a failure then to just believe ideologically, mentally, yes, there is a God out there somewhere. No, God has revealed himself both in the written word of God, which we're opening now, but he has also revealed himself in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed God through his earthly ministry, through his words, through the miracles that he has performed. And so for the challenge to be raised here, that for someone to see God but not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ and his deity as God the Son, is a failure that is there. And the reason why I raise that is because I believe that there are people who have and may yet go into eternity, and because they believe that there is a God, they think that that is sufficient in order to forgive their sins and to get them into heaven, when the Bible says that that is not the case whatsoever. It is a matter of putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, all that he is, all that he is represented as, all that he has done for us with his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, all the words that he has spoken and all those things. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved is what we read in the book of Acts. Not just some, you know, arbitrary belief that there's a God out there somewhere. And so for the Lord to kind of straighten it out here, if you will, Philip had spent time with the Lord Jesus. He had heard him preach. He saw his miracles he performed. And he should have indeed seen the unique relationship that was there between God the Father and God the Son. And yet there is that those words that are there in verse 8 where he says, "Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us." That's enough. If you could just show us the Father, when indeed everything about God the Father is right there physically before him in the person and the work and words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things, then, we need to come to the conclusion that nobody has ever seen God. And yet the Lord Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Okay? Now, let me just verify that a little bit, because I can go back to the first chapter here in the Gospel of John, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten the Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. And that word declared is to set forth. It is to reveal. It is to show it bodily, if you will, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where John's gospel begins there in chapter 1 and verse 18. But there's also the record throughout the scripture that no man has seen God at any time. The closest thing that you'll ever find, I believe, is going back to the book of Exodus, and you have that experience of Moses where he wanted to see the glory of God. And you go back to Exodus 33, verses 21 to 23. I'm not going to go back and read those. I just give you the reference. But God hides Moses in a cleft of rock that is there, so that after God passes by, then there'll be the opportunity for Moses to see the glory of God kind of in hindsight, if you will. That's the closest thing that we can find. Now, man has heard the voice of God. There are repeated times in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ where God the Father spoke. He was heard, but he was not seen. And indeed, and this one I'll give you an example. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. And as you read verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a great cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And that was like God the Father putting the stamp of approval on Lord Jesus and say, you need to hear everything that he has to say. He is my spokesman. He speaks for me. He speaks my words. But it was a voice. No man has seen God at any time. John 1:18. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He has displayed and put him forth before men. Now someday we'll see God. Don't misunderstand. But not here and now, not in this life. How do I know that? Well, because I read the testimony of Job back in Job chapter 19, verse 26. And there Job says, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. But that's an eternity, isn't it? That's not the here and now. To see God, what they needed to do was to look for more closely Lord Jesus Christ, to see and to hear him and to hear his words. And you know, I believe that's by all intention by God the Father. Think about it this way. If there was a frequent appearance of God the Father during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, some people would say, oh, I'm going to go hear God over here. No, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to hear Jesus Christ. That would have been a source of confusion. So the God, the Father, well, we hear his voice. We've seen the instance of that in the Gospel of Matthew. We have the close appearance, if you will, to Moses back in the book of Exodus, but that wasn't really to see him. The fact of the matter is, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father here to this earth to reveal God himself to mankind. What that says to me, what it ought to say to all of us here this morning is, that the focus of attention ought to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not to take away anything from God the Father. That's not to minimize him in any way, shape, or form. It's not to undermine his glory whatsoever. But I believe that here what we have is the purpose and the design of God. Hear ye him, are the words that God spoke from heaven. What that says to us then is the underlining, underscoring, if you will, the reality that our attention is focused upon Jesus Christ, that our attention is focused upon the one who died for us on the cross for our sins, that he is the only Savior, the only way of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, as we've read earlier here in the Gospel of John chapter 14. What I'm saying to you here this morning is if you do not have a clear grasp of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, then you don't know salvation. If you're resting in just some arbitrary idea about God the Father, you have missed the point that is being made, especially here in this portion of Scripture. You see, the Father wants all men focus on Jesus Christ. You will never be saved. You will never see heaven if you try to bypass Him and try to have some unknown relationship directly with God the Father that is not prescribed in the Bible. It is only through Jesus Christ, Him and Him alone. Now, when you proceed further on here in John chapter 14, and I pick up from verse 10, there are the evidences, there are the proofs, if you will, of the fact of the oneness of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And there are three categories I'm going to give you here this morning. There is, first of all, the personal character of the Lord Jesus Christ that pertains to His words, if you will. And then thirdly, there is the demonstration of God's power by the performance of miracles. Now, I'm just kind of giving you those kinds of things to kind of understand the direction that we're taking here. But these are proofs. These are things that are recorded for us here that are to take away any doubt or any question about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, when we talk about the personal character of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. And I can read, as I do here in verse 10, "Believest thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works." All those categories, if you will, are briefly covered, and we'll outline it piece by piece. But first of all, let's talk about His personal character, though. Will you notice the expression, "I am," that is used here in verse 10? Something that we just don't want to dismiss as just an ordinary use of language in a state of being, but rather it is to claim the title Jehovah God from back in Exodus chapter 3 and the burning bush experience of Moses, the I Am and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ and Jehovah God, hear me, are one and the same according to the Bible. I realize there are people who try to separate. There are some cults that are out there today, and you know they will minimize who Jesus Christ is to their own foolishness. But if we look at the evidence of Scripture, and we look at it and we grasp it as it's been set forth, we have a clear understanding of the truth of the matter. I go back to the book of Hebrews and its introduction in chapter 1, verse 3. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, here is the description by the writer of the Hebrews under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, folks, if you just get a hold of that one verse, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, you have a very clear declaration of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, during His earthly ministry here, was a very clear and perfect revelation of God the Father to mankind. And nothing less than those things. Who being the brightness of His glory, there was a time of the... It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord Jesus kind of opened the veil, if you will, so that the disciples who were close to Him could see the glory of God was present. It wasn't always visible, but it was there. The writer of Hebrews knows exactly events like that. The brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. That express image phrase that is used there in the language is to underscore the certainty, the reality, the factuality that the Lord Jesus Christ was God with man. Isn't that what the angel declared when Jesus was born? When He was given the name Emmanuel, God with us. How quickly sometimes I am afraid we forget what the Scripture teaches. That was the prediction and the fulfillment of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in verse 7, Jesus had said, "If you know me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him." By seeing and knowing me, you know him, is what Jesus is saying there. And so in those things we understand that the Lord Jesus, just by the very character of God being revealed in him, presents himself in full deity, nothing lacking whatsoever. Back in the Gospel of John here in chapter 6 and verse 29, Jesus had spoken to those who heard him. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. God the Father sent Jesus here. Jesus didn't come on his own initiative. He came to be that revelation of God to man. And he fulfilled it. Secondly, I need to go on. The first was his personal character. Secondly, there are the words that the Lord Jesus spoke that are the words of God the Father. Verse 10 again. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but, and we could insert the word of the Father. They're his words. That dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. That's something else I'll pick up going further on later in the third part that is here. Back in John chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Jesus spoke the words of God the Father. Time and again, you'll see that expression. I'll just enumerate them for you. In the 8th chapter here in John, verse 28. In chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. In chapter 14, verse 24, where we are here. But if you look on further down the road, you'll see in verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. How many times do you need to say it? How many times is it recorded for us, even here? We understand that Jesus' teaching, the preaching that he gave forth, he was doing so on the authority of God the Father, and he was giving the same words that God the Father would give were he present. Thirdly here, Jesus' challenge to them to believe in his deity is the performance of miracles. Now, there were miracles that were performed in the Old Testament. That's true. There were those things that were there. But the thing is, when you read this, though, it was also doing the things that God the Father had given him. Again, I come back to verse 10, where we read, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. And then now we're ready to address that last phrase. He doeth the works, the miracles that were performed. The Lord Jesus Christ, time and again, had challenged people, those who were witness to his miracles, to realize that this was the Father who dwells in him and does the works. When you read on in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. You see that last phrase that is there. The power of God. The miracles that he performed. Every time I deal with miracles, I always go back to my principle with you. I'm hoping that you'll be able to almost say it along with me. I've repeated it so many times from this pulpit. Miracles are never an end unto themselves. They always serve a greater purpose. That's why with all the charismatic type stuff where the focus is on the miracle, they lose sight of that principle in Scripture. They always serve a greater purpose. The second rule of miracles is that there is always with a miracle an accompanying test of faith. And if you go through, if you go through the miracles in the Bible, we'll see that principle is borne up where there is always a test of faith that is attached to it. What am I saying? Jesus didn't perform miracles just for the sake of performing miracles. They were not an end, they were a means. A means unto a greater objective. The greater objective being that it revealed the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may look at that and say, but Pastor, didn't the apostles perform miracles in the ministries that are recorded in the book of Acts? Yes. But there was something else very important that changed between the time that we're looking at here of Jesus Christ before he goes to the cross of Calvary, looking beyond his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and then you come to the day of Pentecost and you have then the sending of the Holy Spirit in the early church, Acts chapter 2. And then you have the empowerment that was given to those apostles to perform miracles in fulfilling of the Great Commission that you read, for example, in the verses there in Matthew chapter 28, or if you read it in Acts chapter 1, you'll find a shorter form that is there. But you see, there's kind of a watershed of change that is there with the sending of the Holy Spirit. And even at that, though, we find the apostles' miracles still serve the same purpose. They authenticated the message of the apostles. They serve that greater purpose. Miracles are never an end unto themselves. If you just get focused on the miraculous, you need a wider view of what's going on in the Scriptures to realize that there is that great purpose that is there. What a marvelous thing that they would be empowered, but there was no evidence of that kind of thing here. And indeed, there's not really any great record that I could find where just believers are empowered to perform miracles. And I say that just in answer to the people who are caught up in the charismatic movement who believe that we can manipulate God to do things, which is really what it amounts to. That's a focus on the miracle. That's losing sight of the message. That's losing sight of what is necessary, the test of faith, that is really the ultimate purpose for those things. I come back to our text in John chapter 14. And so will the Lord Jesus then. Believe me that I am in the Father, verse 11, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. The miracles that Jesus performed were undeniable. They were instantaneous. They were instantaneously complete and perfect. They were not gradual. They were not ongoing over a period of time. And sometimes Jesus would use means, like using the spittle and the clay for the blind man, and yet for the lame man to say, take up your bed and walk. The power of God on display. So the people would recognize who Jesus Christ is and put their faith and trust in him as a Savior. Is what it's all about. Come back again, John chapter 14. From verse 12, we look on at the intercessory ministry that the Lord Jesus was anticipating in heaven. Verse 12, now, verily, verily, I say unto you, that is, look at this, look carefully. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. I got a little bit ahead of myself. I should have read the verse before I gave the explanation. The only people who were so empowered were the apostles in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. There is no right for you or for me to claim to have any power or any ability to summon power at my beck and call to perform a miracle that I require. So, Pastor, what do we do then when we have tremendous needs? We pray. We ask God to move. We ask God to provide wisdom. We ask for his hand to be strong on behalf of those for whom we pray. And in those things we are content that his will be done, and we yield to him. We don't try to presume anything that does not belong to us. When you read that 12th verse, that was the promise of what Jesus was saying about what I just explained with the difference between this time and the time after the day of Pentecost and the sending of the Holy Spirit. And even then, during that time, you see the apostolic miracles that were performed. It was not something that was given as a blanket proposal to all believers throughout all time. is the conclusion that you need to come to when you read that particular verse. You see, what the Lord Jesus is talking about here is his role in heaven and what it was going yet to be. He who would be our advocate, he would be the sole mediator between God and man. He who would be our great high priest. And sometimes people kind of presume that, well, Jesus went to heaven, case closed, job done, over. Far from it. He is continuing ministry in heaven at the right hand of God the Father for you and for me that will go on until he calls us home. What we look at here is not just the demonstration of the miracles and the power that he showed, but it is also the intercessory ministry then that is there. Let me give you the references so that you know that this is something that is substantiated not just in this passage but elsewhere. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, same John writing by the way, these things write I unto you that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have an advocate? In 21st century thinking, we would think in terms of a lawyer. Now, there are good lawyers and bad lawyers, and I don't want to go there. But for the Lord Jesus to plead on our behalf before God the Father is a very important role that he carries on today. You see, if I were to go to, and again, this difference between going to Jesus Christ versus going to the Father. If I pray to the Father, and I'm asking for the Father to forgive me because I'm asking for it, then there's a problem there. Who am I to ask such a request? If, on the other hand, I understand that I have the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for me, I pray to God the Father, yes, but I'm praying through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ, hear me, as my advocate, he pleads his wounds on my behalf before God the Father. And it is because of that that I can know the forgiveness of sins. It is because of that that I can know the power of prayer. It is because of that I can have fellowship with God. His advocacy is infinitely greater than any we could even begin to imagine here on earth. Because his advocacy is perfect, it is complete, it is sufficient, it is all that I need in order to be reconciled to God the Father, and he readily provides that seated at the right hand of God the Father. I have an advocate in heaven who pleads my cause, and he is eminently, perfectly successful in pleading on my behalf. Praise God. He is the sole mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Paul writes about there, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. We intercede for one another in prayer, yes. But we do not mediate for one another. There is one mediator between God and man. Read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Do you understand then that eliminates then any priest, any minister, any religious person, name what you will, who can fulfill that role here on earth? Jesus Christ alone, he is the mediator between God and man. The scripture says it. Believe it. Take it to heart. Furthermore, he is our great high priest. We can enjoy that which is the priesthood of the believer. That gets into another question then about some of the religious practices that we see that are around us. I go back to the first epistle of Peter here this morning, chapter 2. And I read from verse 9 in 1 Peter chapter 2. Where Peter writes, but ye, speaking to believers, by the way, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Notice that claim that is there. I'll come back to it. And holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Keep your finger there, if you will. And then let's go back to the book of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And let's look at verse 14 through 16. This is Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then the conclusion based upon that evidence is verse 16. And it's introduced by, let us therefore. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Between the two passages of Scripture, from the Epistle of Peter and then the book of Hebrews that is there, every believer is their own priest. I don't have anybody on earth here who serves as my priest. Now, we pray for one another. We have an intercessory ministry. Don't get confused, all right? But the thing is, I don't go and confess my sins to somebody here on earth. I confess my sins before God's throne of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you have a direct connection that is made there in 1 John 1:9. There's no in-between person. Okay? But the thing is, as priests, we have that privilege of coming before God's throne of grace and prayer. We do that work as believer priests that we read in Peter's writings. So that also, though there is one who is the great high priest, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself at the right hand of God the Father. Now, what is that saying? It gives you the links of the chain, as it were, okay? From the believer priest to the great high priest to God the Father. The connection that is made there, that which encourages us to pray, that indeed we speak about, when Peter speaks about us being a royal priesthood, what an amazing thing. That's not something you and I earned. That's not something we're entitled to. That was granted to us. And what made it possible was, if it could ever happen at all, was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and nothing less. We plead the merits of the Lord Jesus before the Father's throne of grace because we have none. We are encouraged to pray. I come to God in prayer the same way that I came to salvation. Think about that. You're here this morning, you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You didn't go directly to God the Father. Your faith is in what Jesus Christ did here on earth. Your faith is in the sufficiency of that sacrifice on the cross. And folks, when we come before God's throne of grace, we come the same way. Yes, we're coming to God the Father, but we're coming through Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? The path of prayer parallels the path of salvation in that way. What we have here is the encouragement to pray. I come back again to John chapter 14. Verse 13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Praying in the name of Jesus. The only way that we have a right to pray in Jesus' name is that we first have a genuine relationship with him as a personal Savior. We pray in Jesus' name in agreement with all that he is, with all that he has said, that are those things that are recorded in the Word of God. You know, there were some people, you know, who tried to use, you know, Jesus' name in kind of a strange way. If I were just to turn for a moment and just digress here and go back to Acts chapter 19, if you will. There were the vagabond Jews who were watching the ministry of Paul. And they saw the miracles that were performed, and rightfully so for Paul to perform those miracles. But they wanted to be able to do the same kind of thing. And when you go back to Acts chapter 19, and if you pick up at verse 13, it says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them," notice that phrase, "to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." Now, that's kind of interesting. You know, they were kind of, you know, tagging on Paul and say, you know, hear us because of him. What am I? They had no relationship whatsoever with the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were hoping that they could somehow invoke and exercise the power that was granted to Paul that goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to skip for just for time. Get down to verse 15. "And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are ye?" Who are you? You know what? You know why they were unknown? Because there was no relationship that was there. Therefore, they did not have the privilege to call in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just back up. Think about this, if you will, then. We pray in Jesus' name. We're taught to do so, and rightfully so. But the truth of the matter is, if I don't have a relationship any better than those guys back there in the book of Acts, do my prayers go past the ceiling? See, it's not just saying prayers, is it? It's speaking respectfully with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing is, there must be a foundational relationship first. And in the absence of that, there is, read what we just did in the book of Acts. Is there any success just because I come in my own self? Or if I were to be so brazen like these characters, we're praying in the name of Paul's Jesus. Hear us because of him. When they had no relationship at all. You see, if I believe in the power of prayer, and I hope you do too, but the thing is, it begins with first knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because he is the sole mediator between God and man, as we read back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "No man cometh to the Father but by me," is what we've seen earlier here in John chapter 14. And folks, that's true whether we're talking about spending eternity in heaven or whether we're talking about prayer. It's no less true when you read those things. Praying in Jesus' name begins with a genuine relationship with him. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have in him," in Jesus Christ. Not in ourselves, in him. All right? "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Okay? Now don't just skip over according to his will. Okay? We're not arm wrestling God to do our will. We're praying the same way Jesus himself told his disciples to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We always seek his will, not our own, when we talk about prayer. But the thing is, we're so glad that we can have confidence that he does answer prayer. The one thing that we ought always to remember when prayer is answered, besides being grateful, that's obvious, I hope, but also to realize that answered prayer brings glory to God. It is glorifying to him. Sometimes we get so focused on the result, we fail to realize the one who has performed who is heard and answered. And it is to His praise and glory. Let me bring this together with the last verse of John chapter 14. Kind of a postscript, if you will. But according to His will, I think is kind of a segue to here. If ye love Me, keep My commandments. One of the most beautiful choral pieces you'll ever hear uses John chapter 14, verse 15 for its lyric. You can't listen to it and be untouched. It's just a beautiful thing. But folks, as beautiful as the music is, the principle that is here is yet greater. See, the question is, do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? And if we do, to what degree? Obedience and trust is love in action. It's easy to say the words, but it's something else to demonstrate it in a genuine way. Just like we pray in confidence that He sees and He knows what is best for us. We must always pray in the light of God's Word. That's something that I'm adding in here, but it's very important. God never contradicts His Word in answers to prayer. Never, never. It's always in perfect agreement. But it's a marvelous thing that we, as we come before God's throne of grace, we come in obedience, we come in trust. And there are those things that are the means by which we are able to express our love to Him. And He shows His love for us by answering our prayers according to His will. And we can always be thankful for the perfect will of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us here this morning. Lord, we can never love You enough. Sometimes, Lord, I'm afraid that we fall so short in honoring You with that love that You seek from us. And yet we know that You so loved us that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we are truly grateful. We're so glad to know the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. But Lord, help us always to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is God with us, now returned to heaven, and yet interceding, being our great high priest, being that one mediator, pleading our cause with His wounds, and advocating for us before God the Father. And thank You for the success that is His, not only here on earth, but in heaven itself. Lord, may we recognize the greatness of Your love for us and all that we see here this morning in Your Word. And Lord, I just pray that we would know and trust in Christ as a personal Savior before it is too late. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just extend a brief invitation. You're here this morning and you can't say, I'm trusting completely in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and nothing else, just in Him. If you can't say that, my friend, you need to know Christ as your personal Savior. You can know Him right here, right now, today. Would you let me pray for you? Simply raise your hand. Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Pray for me. Heavenly Father, You know our hearts. You know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, I pray, help us to be honest before You. Because where we spend eternity is at stake. Lord, thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You for the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Thank You for the words. Thank You for His character. Thank You for the miracles that all underscore the reality of His greatness. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.